One thing I think we could all agree on is that words have tremendous power. When you think about, like, for this country, the Declaration of Independence, you might remember, proclaimed a truth that was said to be self-evident, that we all men are created equal, and that we all have the right to pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The Constitution of our country stated our desire to form a more perfect union. And these were words that were clearly expressed and continue to have power for our country to this day. When you think about a song that touches your heart, that generates emotion, we see power in those kinds of words. Or how about words that are encouraging, that lift us up when we're down? Or something like an argument that leads to violence, or gossip that separates the best of friends. There's so many examples of how words have power. And from a young age, we come to realize that we can do a whole lot of damage with our words, but we can also do a whole lot of good. And so tonight, what I'd like us to consider is what the Bible has to say about this subject. The power of our words, the power of the word of the Lord, the power of others, the power of the words of others, anyhow. So to start out with, why don't we take a look at communication in general? And as we know, there are many different ways to communicate. Body language is one that we're familiar with. So whether it's an eye roll or somebody telling you to stop, or something like we see in the variety of pictures up here, hey, give me a call. These are all things that over time we understand, and it really communicates to us without somebody actually having to say a single word. There are also cultural differences. So if you travel internationally and if you work for a business that is an international business, often you will be briefed before you go to a country. If you're going to Japan, should you bow? If you go to China, there are certain things you do and don't want to do as it relates to whether you say something or your body language, that kind of thing. In fact, this picture in the lower right-hand corner where this woman's kind of holding her hands in a unique way, well, in Chinese culture, that's the gesture that somebody uses when they want to congratulate you or thank you or show respect for you. And so we learn, certainly, if we once again travel or just have an interest in other cultures, that body language varies by culture. We also see that besides body language, there are many other types of communication, whether it's sign language, braille, a text message, or even emojis these days communicate some things, most of which I don't understand, but you know, it's cultural, right? It's cultural shifts. We have even things like emojis. So what affects communication? Now, what's interesting is when we're speaking to somebody face-to-face, the actual words that we say only make up a small percentage of if what we say is understood. So our nonverbal communication, like we were just looking at, body language, the way that we express our thoughts, and even how the other person receives our message dictates often how effective our communication is. Now, there was a study that was conducted by a gentleman by the name of Professor Albert Maraban, if I'm saying that correctly. And he found that, as this graph shows, a majority of our communication comes from body language, as we've discussed, and how we convey the message, how we speak to those who we're speaking to. And so these two factors, as you kind of see on this chart here, play an important role as to whether or not we will be understood. So let's explore this just a little bit more. So for instance, he talks about how something is said, as we've just mentioned, is directly related to whether or not you are understood. So when you think about somebody who is what we might call soft-spoken, right? It's not uncommon for us to say something like, I didn't hear you, can you repeat that? Or something like pitch can indicate if somebody is excited or even distraught, maybe if it's a lower pitch. How about the quality of our voice? Sometimes, you know, in the days where we talked on the phone a lot more than we do today, probably, the quality of that connection could affect whether or not you could understand what was being said. Or maybe that drive-through speaker, right? We've all been to a drive-through speaker, and it's like, what? You know, it's like, you know, you have no idea what it's saying, right? So the quality of our voice. What are some other things? How about if someone likes you or what you're saying? We all have experienced this, right? Certainly when it comes to spiritual matters. Sometimes you speak to people about spiritual matters and they're not interested in what you have to say. Or maybe they just don't like you. You know, there are many things like that that can affect. How about political affiliation or religious beliefs or even nationality? We saw that with the Jews and Gentiles, right? The Jews viewed the Gentiles as pagans, as dogs. But even things in our world today, like political affiliation, if somebody knows what party, let's say, that you favor, if you favor one, it can affect whether or not they really are listening or care to listen to what you have to say. And so when it comes to things like trust, this is another one. If you know somebody that lies or is hypocritical, you're going to wonder, once they violated your trust, whether or not you can believe them anymore. And that's something I've told my children. You've probably told yours if you have children, that if you lie, now you create doubt in somebody's mind where they have no idea if what you're saying is true. You have to build that trust back up. That's why we don't want to do things like lie. So like this gentleman with the glasses, you might view people through this skeptical lens because of how they behave themselves or based on how they've conducted themselves over a course of time, whatever the case might be. All of these things affect communication. How about emotion? This is one we probably all think of, right? When we get emotional, as we just sung, angry words, oh, let them never, right? They can cause a lot of harm. And that's why we have passages like Psalm 37, verse 8, where it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. And so we can relate to that, right? You want to, if, you know, we tell parents, for instance, or parents are given advice to count to 10. If you're angry with your child and you feel like you're going to say something or do something you'll regret, you don't have control, well, the Bible teaches us how to recognize when that anger builds up, right? That orge type of anger that's a slow building anger, or that thumos type of anger that just is a flash of anger. We learn, say, that if we don't, are not, I should say, aware of our emotion, it can certainly have repercussions to our communication. And then even biblical principles, you know, just one example here, love and compassion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So these are just some of the things that the study and that I just put down myself based on experience and what the Bible teaches us, of course, about different things that affect communication. So now let's take a look at one more thing related to communication, and that's just looking at challenges with communication. Drawing an incorrect conclusion. And I put up email and text here because I feel like these are some of the best examples of where when you cannot look at body language or you don't have verbal cues of pitch, tone, those kinds of things, these things can be easily misinterpreted. Sometimes when people send, whether it's an email or text, you might think they're yelling at me. They're very angry. And then you talk to them and they're like, that's not what I was trying to say. I was just stating a fact or whatever, right? It'd be really easy to misinterpret that. Or how about what's called mismatches? So, you know, if you're sick, maybe you're not speaking in a way that people are used to, so they might not think that you're sincere, or if you're stressed or distracted, or something like arms being crossed, right? I remember hearing when I was younger, don't ever cross your arms, that's considered rude. But that's actually not true, because people can cross their arms for all kinds of reasons, right? They could cross their arms because, yeah, they may not like what you're saying. But they could cross their arms because they're just more comfortable doing that, right? Or maybe they're cold. And so, you know, it's easy at times to have what we might call mismatches. How about how something is explained and understood? And kind of like this little graphic here illustrates that, you know, sometimes there's just, we're not understanding what we are being asked to do. And so we might tell somebody, I don't understand what you're saying. Can you clarify for me? Or if you, let's say, are in the product world, you might tell somebody, well, I've seen what you're asking for. Let's go ahead and review your specifications so that I can make sure I'm clear on what you're looking for, right? So we ask these clarifying questions. Or you might just be speaking to somebody, and based on the blank stare on their face or the way they're looking at you, you kind of sense they don't understand what I'm saying. Maybe I should restate that, right? So these are all things that just over time we certainly pick up on. And so, you know, this just kind of illustrates that even in the best of situations, at times communication can be difficult, whether it's verbal and our words or things like body language and those kinds of things. So now let's kind of shift gears and just talk about or look at what the Bible teaches us, some basic principles about words. First, Jesus has the words of life. And you might remember in this passage over in John chapter 6, verses 63 through 68, Jesus talks about being the bread of life. He talks about his words are the words of life. And as he continued on, we're told that some chose to walk with him no longer. And he said to his disciples, will you go also? And Jesus, or Peter, I should say, said to Jesus, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. And so this is one of those fundamental things that we learn very early. We are to hold fast to these pattern, or the pattern of sound words, right, that we hear from Jesus and the Holy Spirit through God's word. We also learn that the tongue cannot be tamed. And when you think about words, that might be one of the first passages that you come to, right? In James chapter 3. In fact, let's just turn over there real quick. It's one of these that we talk about, we read, but it's just really good to remind ourselves what's being said here. So let's look at James chapter 3, if you have your Bibles handy, beginning in verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So we see that that is unnatural for a spring to have fresh and bitter water. And just as unnatural, of course, is blessing and cursings with our same mouth. And so as it says there in verse 8, the tongue cannot be tamed. And in fact, the very first part here, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. If we do not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. So we understand this just once again from living life. As much as we'd like to never stumble in word, we do, right? We put our foot in our mouths, we might say in today's modern parlance. We allow emotion to lead to words of hate or words that are inappropriate, those kinds of things. So the tongue cannot be tamed. Basic principle we need to understand. It's our responsibility to control what we say. And we see that in 1 Peter 3:10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. We're told that our tongue and our speech and our words should always be with grace, seasoned with salt. And then ultimately, as Proverbs says, our words are a reflection of our heart. Hard to deny that. Also, if we do not control our tongue, we're told that our religion is useless. So we can claim to be religious, right? But as it says here, if we don't bridle our tongue, we're really deceiving ourselves, because our religion in the Lord's eyes is useless. And as Jesus mentioned in John 12:48, his words will judge us in the last day, and ultimately our words will cause us either to be justified and or I should say condemned. So these are all really what we might call first principles. You know, as parents, we teach them to our children. Of those who are maybe, you know, we're trying to study to bring to the truth, if you will. These are just things that we want to talk about, right? Because the Bible makes it very clear. We are ultimately responsible for everything we say. Therefore, and there are several things that the Bible teaches us. One thing the Bible teaches us is that our words have tremendous impact. So when you think about in what ways do our words have impact, well, we can look in the Bible and even in our own lives to understand some of what we're talking about. So for instance, in John chapter 8, verses 21 through 30, you might remember in this section of Scripture, Jesus was talking to the Jews. He had many conversations as he was teaching in the temple. And he says in verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And then he goes on to say that when they crucify him, they will know that he is who he says he is, which was, of course, the Messiah. And then ultimately verse 30 tells us that after he spoke these words, many believed in his name. And so we see that the same applies today. When we speak the truth to those who have good and honest hearts, that word, just like the seed, penetrates their heart and they allow it to germinate because they seek the truth. How about words that convict and lead to repentance? We know about Peter's sermon, of course, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where he said, this Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and King, and we're told they were cut to the heart. And that's what caused him to ask Peter, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he says, of course, "Repent and be baptized." Or how about Nathan's words to David after his sin with Bathsheba? And he gives him this example of taking somebody's precious lamb. And ultimately, Nathan has to tell David that you are the man. It's you that I'm talking about. Well, those words from Nathan, of course, God through Nathan, led to David's repentance. David realized how horrible the sin was that he committed. It makes us free, as Jesus said, right? If, it's conditional, if we abide in his word, that truth makes us free. Free from sin, free from guilt, if you will, free from anxiety. The gospel gives us a freedom that nothing else, of course, can. And then encourages and lifts others up. God's words, you might remember, to Joshua are words that resonate with us today, that we should be strong and of good courage. When you think about Joshua being asked to replace Moses and to lead people, the children of Israel, into the promised land, God knew that he would have to show courage. In fact, we saw when God first called Moses to do that work and to go into Egypt, that Moses kind of lacked courage, right? He wasn't confident that he would be able to speak properly and those kinds of things. So for us today, it's the same thing. Do we want to stand for the truth? It's going to take strength and courage. And of course, the promise, "I will not leave you nor forsake you." And we know that applies to us as well. Through prayer, we can go to our Father. God is always with us. The Bible makes that very clear. How about words that rebuke? If they're received the right way, they could have tremendous impact. Paul told Titus, when he was talking about the Cretans, to rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Sometimes we have to be rebuked sharply. And certainly as children, our parents at times rebuke us sharply because they're trying to make a point. Or if maybe what they're saying to us, we're not taking their words seriously. And so now they have to be a little sharper to get their point across, right? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, let's just turn over there real quick. This is a wonderful passage about the Laodiceans. And you might remember this is a section of scripture where Jesus talked about they were lukewarm and he would spew them out of his mouth. So Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and are neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of your mouth. Because you say," and this is kind of our situation today, right, or can be, as Americans living in a country where we're very blessed and rich, well, they had the same problem. And notice what Jesus says to them, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Those are pretty sharp words, aren't they, of rebuke. He says in verse 18, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." And then he says in verse 19 what we see here, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." So very strong words from our Lord, and certainly something that we should take to heart as well. It's all too easy to become comfortable in this life. And even though we may not think, well, I need nothing, I don't need the Lord, maybe we don't think that way, we can still be in a situation where our actions or just our attitude is not quite where it needs to be, right? We could be lukewarm. Something for us to consider. How about words that stir up mankind to do good or evil? So on the good side, we see the church at Corinth. Paul complimented them in 2 Corinthians 9 because they had given generously. And he says, "Your zeal has stirred up the majority." So their willingness to give led other churches who heard about it to give also. So they were stirred up, we're told, to do those things that God wanted them to do, and it spurred on, if you will, other churches. Or on the evil side, the crucifixion of Jesus in Mark chapter 15, Mark 15, 6 through 15. This is the section of scripture you might remember where Pilate asked whether or not they wanted to release Barabbas, who was a criminal, or Jesus to them. And the chief priest, it said, stirred up the people so that they would ask for Barabbas. We don't necessarily know what everybody was thinking, but if they had to stir them up, I'm guessing there were some that would be like, well, Barabbas, Jesus hasn't done anything, right? And then there were others who were envious, like the chief priests and other Jews, and said, no, Barabbas, crucify him. They said, crucify him. Well, it was because the chief priest stirred up the people. This is just another example of how those words had an impact on people that may not necessarily want to do that, but doesn't matter. They did it, and they said it, and they were therefore guilty. How about reproaches that cause pain? You know, this is one of those impact of words where we, you know, the saying when we were children, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that may or may not be true, right? If we are mentally and spiritually strong enough that we ignore hateful things people say, well, then, yeah, they won't break our bones. But certainly when we're younger and even when we're older, if somebody says something that really hits a nerve, as we might say, well, then we might feel like we read, in Psalm 42, the sons of Korah said, "As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" So they're just torturing him. David, you might remember on several occasions, said similar things. But I like here how it talks about, just like if somebody broke your bones, how painful that would be. Well, so can sharp words, right? They also can be very painful. So next, let's talk about or look at what the Bible warns us about. The Bible warns us about a lot of different kinds of words, such as false words from liars and false teachers. And as I'm sure you know, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, this is why we're told to test the spirits, right? Test those spirits of men that are teaching doctrine, because many false prophets have gone out in the world, that it says, right? So we put to test anything anybody says and compare it to God's word. How about persuasive? Ephesians 5, 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. And Colossians 2, 4 says, let no one deceive you with persuasive words. These are words the Bible warns us about. How about words that threaten? We certainly know from the scriptures that God doesn't want us to be threatening people in the sense that we will harm them in some physical way. In the way that Jezebel, of course, did to Elijah, where she threatened to take his life because he killed the prophets of Baal, many of them, and it made her very angry. So we're warned not to make threats. And that can be one that's difficult. You know, certainly Jesus taught to turn the other cheek, but, you know, there are times where people do really terrible things to us, threaten our family, threaten our children, whatever. That can be difficult. How about words that unfairly justify or condemn? As mentioned in Proverbs 17, verse 15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. And we're seeing a lot of that today, aren't we? Unfortunately, in this country, where many will justify the wicked and come up with excuses as to why they're wicked, and yet it's the opposite for those who are just. I think it's very telling. There aren't many things in the Bible that are called reprehensible, which is what this word abomination means to the Lord, but this is one of them, right? Because it's unjust and it's unfair. How about hasty words? You know, some of this could be tied back to what we were talking about, you know, as it relates to like emotion. If you become emotional and you don't bring that under control, well, you can have hasty words, if you will, make hasty words. As it says here, there is more hope for a fool than him. So somebody that doesn't think before they speak. Flattering words, the Bible warns us, that are very dangerous. Why? Well, for several reasons. One is, as it mentions here in Romans 16, it can cause division. And we're to note those who cause division, it says, contrary to the doctrine. Verse 18, that says, by their smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And for those of you that are older, you've probably seen this in your lifetime. If you belong to a congregation, somebody comes in, they have smooth words and flattering speech, but yet their intention is to deceive the hearts of the simple. And much like Paul warned the elders at Ephesus, to draw after disciples or to draw disciples after themselves. Those kinds of words are very dangerous. In Jude verse 16, there are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And so, you know, it's interesting about this word flattering. I use the New King James. That's what it says there in the King James. It says good words and fair speeches. And when you look at the Greek for either flattering or this good word and fair speeches, it comes from the Greek word eulogia, which is eulogy in our English. And so when you think about when somebody gives a eulogy, what are they doing? Well, according to the definition, it's fine speaking, eloquence of language, commendation, adoration, consecration, a blessing, those kinds of things. So when you give a eulogy of someone that's passed, let's say, you're talking about the good things, right? Now, the difference in this case is the sincerity, right? Those who are flattering are not genuine. They have motivation and intention behind these fair words that they're saying and good things. They don't really mean them. In fact, they can even take it to where they exploit. 2 Peter 2:3, this is the New American Standard here. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now, we often think about false teachers, and rightly so, but you know, all of us are capable of being guilty of manipulating people to get what we want. And as bad as that sounds, and it is, it's not out of the realm for people if they really want something. And they might exploit in a way that's subtle so that the child doesn't know or whatever it might be. But it's just something, unfortunately, that's all too common that the Bible warns us about. And how about anger? As we sung in our song, right? Be angry and do not sin. And I like Psalm's account here because it says, meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. So we are much better off if we are angry to take a moment on our bed or somewhere. And as we touched on earlier, think about what's going on before we take some rash action. And so these are all different words that we're warned about. There are certainly many others. But let's go ahead and shift gears now and kind of talk about application for us today. And I think we would all agree, whether it's scripture that we read or a sermon we hear or whatever it might be, not only do we seek to make application, but the best way to make application, of course, is to think about, ponder these things that are taught, those kinds of things. So number one, be aware of what can influence our words. We talked about emotions, right? The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, James 1:20. We talked about body language. Here's a quote from a gentleman named Alan Ruddick who says, your body communicates as well as your mouth. Don't contradict yourself. And that can happen. People can tell if you're insincere at times. And once again, we have to be careful. Like we talked about, you can misread people. It's all too easy to say, oh, I know what they're thinking. Maybe not, but at times we can. How about how we say something, as we touched on? Pitch, pace, volume, tone, those kinds of things can influence our words. How about being trustworthy and believable? We were talking about somebody that's a liar or a hypocrite. Notice what it says in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So when you have integrity, you don't worry about what people might say because your words convey what you really mean. They could take them the wrong way. But if somebody, if you show a pattern of good works, you demonstrate integrity, and you only use sound speech, then it would be hard for them to condemn you. They could make up false accusations, but ultimately you're trustworthy and believable. How about using words properly, such as to encourage, to do what it's necessary, as it mentions in Ephesians 4:29, good for necessary edification. We are to comfort one another. We are to pray for one another, and not just one another as in Christians, but all men. Right, as it mentions in 1 Timothy 2:1. We are to teach. And this is one of those that's a first principle kind of thing, right? That we must not quarrel, we must be gentle and able to teach. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. Restore is another very, very important one. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So we realize that if you have somebody that has fallen away or maybe they're in sin, and if you immediately approach them with rebuke, you need to repent, and you're just really harsh, that's most likely not going to bring about repentance, right? Now, I'm not saying there's not a time and place for rebuke, but we all understand, as it says here, if you approach them in a spirit of gentleness, focusing on their sin and what the Bible teaches about it in a calm manner, much like we read about in Proverbs, a soft answer turns away wrath. Well, a soft answer is also appealing, or a soft statement, if you will, is appealing to those who we are trying to restore. We need to understand the impact of our words, and this will be our last slide. Just a few final thoughts here. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. The power of our words to help those who are going through difficult times can make the heart glad of the person that we're speaking to. Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Love that description, right? It says it's beautiful. It's a beautiful thing to behold when a word is fitly spoken. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. So God has given us what we need to know, to be able to speak this word in season, right? Timely words, we might say. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So some of the most important words that we can speak to those that are in the world or for those that are lost and dying, we speak the truth. We help them to understand why they are in sin and what they can do about it. And then those who are have fallen away, wandered from the truth, if we say words that helps to restore them, then as it mentions, not only do we save a soul from death, but we cover a multitude of sins. So wonderful examples for us from the scriptures about the power of our words. A lot of these things that I've mentioned tonight are not unique or anything that you may not have heard, but it's just something for us to think about, because as we've talked about, whether it's emotions, the situation we're in, threats that are made towards us, there are a lot of things that can cause us to say things that we regret. And on the other side of the coin, so to speak, when we understand the impact our words can have on the world, to our family, to brethren, to everyone, it makes a big difference. And God wants us to understand that he's given us the power through our words to do those things that are good. At this time, we extend the invitation for anyone that has a need, whether it's to come forward and repent of a sin, to be baptized, whatever your need might be, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.